I hope you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'd like to read for your hearing verses 22 through 29. John chapter number 10, beginning with verse number 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All of those verses are so precious indeed. We have a marvelous text. In verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Eternal life. I get so tired of death. I could not begin to number the funerals I've had in the last 58 years and the sorrow and the separation and the suffering and the confusion. I get tired of death. I'm glad our Lord said, I give unto them eternal life. One of the most glorious teachings in the Bible is that of eternal life. Eternal means without end. Thus, eternal life means living forever. Think of that. Think of that. Living forever. What a joyful prospect indeed. One of the most tragic teachings in the Bible is that of eternal death. Eternal death. Eternal death means dying forever. What a terrible thought. Though the term eternal death is not in the Bible, there are three other terms in the Bible which mean the very same thing. You need not turn to these references, but in Mark 3:29, you find the terminology eternal damnation. That's eternal death. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, you find eternal judgment. It's a judgment that never stops. The trial is never over. And then in Jude verse 7, you find the term eternal fire. Eternal fire. Eternal life and eternal death are the opposites. Eternal life is ever living and never dying. Whereas eternal death is ever dying and never living. Our text speaks of one of the greatest doctrines of grace, namely the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Now, it needs no commentary. It speaks for itself. It just needs believing and accepting by faith. I think we all know people who used to shine, but they don't shine anymore. We know of people who made a profession of faith. They looked pretty good for a while, but all of a sudden they fizzled out. It's not our responsibility to question the lives of others to say who is a Christian and who isn't a Christian. However, it is our responsibility to believe what God says. Look how simple and yet profound this text is. I give unto them eternal life. What is being given here? Eternal life. Well, that's far greater than the jackpot, isn't it? That's far greater than the lottery. Eternal life. This refers to the quality of life we have in Jesus Christ. It has infinite duration. Doesn't stop. It is perpetual. It is endless. It is timeless. It's used in your Bible 42 times. Eternal life. That's what is being given here. Now I give unto them eternal life. To whom is this given? He's not talking about the nominal church member here. These recipients are described in verse number 27. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them. To whom does the them refer? It refers to the sheep whom the Lord knows. If they do not hear and follow, they are not sheep. That's a difficult dose of medicine. But it would be far better for you to learn that while you live than to wake up and realize the tragedy of not having the Lord after you died. Amen. I give unto them, to them, eternal life. And then I give. How much does it cost? More than you can pay. More than I can pay. You know, some people pay rent who do not own their homes. And that rent can come in all sorts of packages. It can go anywhere from $500 a month to $1,000 a month. In some cases, $2,000 a month. But Christ says, I give. I give. How much does it cost? It is a gift. It is a gift. If after being in heaven for 30 days, and I know that's a misnomer because time will be no longer, but after being in heaven for 30 days, you won't have one of God's angels knocking on the door saying, rent's due. It is a gift. It is no way a matter of debt or reward. It is not earned nor probated. It is an unconditional gift. I give it. And then he says, I give unto them eternal life. Who is it that gives? What is the surety of eternal life? Hebrews 7:22, Jesus Christ is called our guarantee that this is so. He is our surety. The word means bond or guarantee. God will do it. God is in control of eternal life and he never rescinds. It is irrevocable. Jesus Christ has never gone broke in 2,000 years. He gave it then and he's still giving it today. And he'll give it until time is no more. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't save a man and down the road come to the conclusion and says, you know, I made a mistake. He's a real dud. I shouldn't have saved him, and I'm just going to take it all back. No, friend, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There are many reasons why the surety of eternal life will stand. Now, I'm glad, and I hope I speak for some, if not all of you who are here in the auditorium today. We ought to be glad for eternal life. That it is not based on our holding out, and it is not based on anything we do or anything we say or any good works we perform. He just gives it to us. It is a gift. The promise of God cannot be broken. That's what this 28th verse in John 10 is. It's a promise. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The promise of God cannot be broken. The Bible says in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. That means it can never contradict itself or cease to be anything other than what it is, the veritable Word of God. 1 Kings 8:56 makes this statement. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one time has God ever reneged or gone back on his promise. Good example of that is on crucifixion day, the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with Christ, their legs were broken, but the soldiers did not break the legs of Christ. And the Bible says that the scripture might be fulfilled. In Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, talking about Christ that would come. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. In Exodus 12:46, speaking of the Passover, in one house shall it, that is the lamb, a type of Christ, be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of thy house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Why was that so important back during the Passover? Because 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know why they didn't break his bones? They could not break his bones. Now, even if they had thought it was a good idea, and it seems to me, when you view all that they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ, they made fun of him, they mocked him, they spat upon him, they pulled out his beard by the handfuls. Why, they just wouldn't go ahead and break his legs too. But the scripture said that he was dead. That wouldn't make any difference. Dear friends, I've seen dogs so mean that after you run over them and kill them, you want to back up and run over them again. Why don't you just go ahead and vent it on Christ? They could not. Man cannot go against the providence of God. He cannot. And therefore, what God promises, God will keep, because his promises cannot be broken. I live on that assurance every day of my life. His promises cannot be broken. And my dear friends, when I'm still stone cold dead in the coffin, I'm still going to hold on to those promises. They cannot be broken. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Another reason the purpose of God cannot be frustrated. In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, God has a plan. What is that plan? John 6, verses 37 through 40. The Lord Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, when you read, and we've already read it from John 10, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. My Father gave them to me which is greater than all. And here, all that the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me. Not, I hope they'll come to me, they will come to me. And him that cometh to me, not just anybody who comes to him, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Heard a beautiful song this morning coming to church. It had to do with Jesus the physician. And dear friends, he was and is the great physician to be sure. But the song had to do with the physical aspect that Jesus healed people of this and Jesus healed people of that and Jesus did that and Jesus did the other. You've missed the whole point in the coming of Christ. He did not come to be our physical doctor. He came to forgive us of our sins. He came to die on the cross. Who put that in order? Who put that in motion? God the Father did before the foundation of the world. Christ had a program. He had a mission to follow. And I don't have to worry about losing salvation because the purpose of God cannot be frustrated. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, not some, but all, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Every last one of them, the Father gives the Son going to raise them up at the last day. The purpose of God cannot be frustrated. And even in John chapter 10, verse number 16, Christ talked about some other sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They were not of the Jewish fold, referring to the fact they were Gentiles. And the Gentiles had never experienced the favor of God and were looked upon as dogs by the Jews. But the Lord straightens them out. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I've got to bring them. They're going to hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Purpose of God cannot be frustrated. Dear ones, the Lord is not trying to save anybody, and he's not trying to save lost sheep. He will find everybody he looks for, and everybody he finds, he'll save. Amen. Cannot be frustrated. Well, maybe he just gets tired of sinners neglecting him and rejecting him, and maybe he just backs off and he gets a little frustrated. Do you get that way sometimes? Try and get something done and it just won't happen. You want to paint the wall. And, of course, you go through a real controversy or a civil war trying to figure out what color your wife wants it painted and the color you want. Once you settle all that, you get your paint bucket and everything's going fine. You're up the ladder with a paintbrush and you can't have a place to hang your bucket, but you just go ahead, dip it while it's sitting on the floor, go up the ladder, and start painting the wall, and you come back down and your foot goes in the paint bucket. Frustrated. Frustrated. You can't frustrate him. The Lord is not to be frustrated. He knows what he came to do, and he'll do everything he said he came to do. I'm relying on that. Cannot be frustrated. Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that. to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those whom he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's no break in that process of grace, dear friend. No man can reject the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Cannot do it. The Father elected a certain number to be saved. The Son died for each one the Father elected. And the Holy Spirit regenerated and draws each of the elect to Jesus Christ. That's how it works. That's how it works. Now I want to pause like the seventh inning in a ball game to give you a break by asking this question. What happens if one of these fell out of the number? What happens if one of these fell out of the number? It would create mass confusion within the Godhead. For the Father would say to the Son, didn't I give you this particular number to be redeemed? And the Son would say back to the Father, well, I thought I redeemed them. Some of them didn't last too long. And then the Holy Spirit said, I didn't want any of them. The only reason I'm in this is because you two fellas had part in it. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if there was consternation and confusion in the Godhead like that? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I'd like to remind you that eight people went into the ark. And honey, eight people came out of the ark. Every last one of them. Thirdly, the atonement of Christ for the sinner cannot be repealed. Can't be repealed. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 11, words could be no stronger than this. Yet it pleased the Lord, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Christ, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, God the Father made the soul of Jesus Christ an offering for sin. Amen. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, but many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He did not bear the iniquities of the whole human race. He bore the iniquities of his fallen sheep. And you can read that for yourself. It won't change. It'll be there this afternoon, tonight. If you get home this evening and say, you know, I don't think that preacher preached it right, read the scripture. May I say to you that the atonement of Christ for the sinner cannot be repealed. Repealed. If Christ actually paid all the sins of the sinner, past, present, and future, then what is it the sinner does that makes the Son of God take it all back? Now you missed it. Gonna run through again. If Christ actually paid for all the sins of the sinner, past, present, and future, then what is it that the sinner does that makes the Son of God take it all back? Now, if you believe in losing your salvation, my dear friend, you need to come up with an answer to that question. If a child of God were to lose his salvation, there would be a defect in the atonement. If a debt is paid in full, how can it ever need to be paid again? Number four, the grace of God upon the elected sinner cannot be stopped. The grace of God upon the elected sinner cannot be stopped. There's a verse in Philippians 1:6 that says this, he who hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, you don't start salvation, he starts it. And you don't continue salvation, he continues it. And he who hath begun a good work in you will keep it going and continue it until the day of your glorification, until the day you see Christ. Grace of God upon the elected sinner cannot be stopped. Daniel got hold of this. Really, the man that got hold of it was Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was pretty smart, wasn't he? He's a pretty shrewd king. He had a lot of money, had a lot of prestige. He had a lot of authority. He had everybody bowing down to him. He had everything going just the way he wanted it to go. And God screwed his mind up. Did he not? And not only did he start acting like a beast of the field, he started eating like one, started smelling like one. And he was that way year after year after year until God lifted that off of him. And when that was lifted off of him, he had somewhat to say. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It is God who begins our salvation. It is God who keeps it going. It is God who will consummate and finish our salvation. We did nothing to be saved, and we can surely do nothing to lose the salvation that God has given us. The intercessory work of Christ for the believer cannot be defeated. That's number five. The intercessory work of Christ for the believer cannot be defeated. Amen. Let me read from John 17. John chapter 17. Verses 9 through 11. The Lord Jesus is making these statements. He's talking to the Father. Let me give you the time frame for this. This is before he goes to Calvary to make atonement for our sins. He's praying to the Father. This is called the intercessory prayer. This is called the Lord's Prayer. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. Who are the them? Goes back to verse number 6. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You see, God gave somebody to Christ. The Father gave him somebody. And he said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Amen. You think that's a little hard-hearted? I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, because they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Now this is Christ praying. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. With verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil, or the evil one, or Satan. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Did he not go into all the world, preach the gospel? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for God's people. He's praying for sheep. Most specifically, I do not pray for the world. Our Lord is continually before the Father interceding for our sins and our failures. There's not one prayer the Lord ever prayed that went unanswered by the Father. All I need you to do is just show me one. Just one. Where Jesus ever asked the Lord to do something and he didn't do it. You say, well, Jesus was praying that he wouldn't have to go to Calvary. I beg your pardon. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, thine be done. He's praying for the will of God to be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ never asked for anything that the Father did not give him. The intercessory work of Christ for the believer cannot be defeated. Let me add another. The seal, number six, the seal of the Holy Spirit cannot be broken. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints in Ephesus, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Pop. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. He continues in Ephesians 4:30 and says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. Sealed. Now, I don't want one person, and I want to say this kindly but sternly, I don't want one person to come to me after church and say, well, Brother Cozart, I knew this old boy. And man, he jumped four benches when he got saved. I never will forget what a glorious salvation he had. Boy, he lost his. Number one, how you know he was saved? Amen. The seal of the Holy Spirit cannot be broken. Let's not be so foolish as to think we can stand before the Holy God and flex our muscles and say, you seal it and I'll break it. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, I find an angel of God, and I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ, coming down, laying hold on the devil and putting him in the bottomless pit and setting a seal on him that he cannot get out for 1,000 years. Well, my dear friends, if Satan can't break through the seal, what makes you think that you can break through the seal? Who would even want to break through the seal? Seen people argue the point, well, we're in the Father's hand, and says nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. Didn't say we couldn't jump out. Argue. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Show me one person's been redeemed by the blood of the precious Lord Jesus Christ that goes around telling people, I jumped out last night. Just one. You see, the argument's with the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Not what you've always been taught to believe. What does the Scripture say? The seal of the Holy Spirit cannot be broken. Firm as the earth, the gospel stands. My Lord, my hope, my trust. If I am found in Jesus' hands, my soul can never be lost. His honor is engaged to save the meanest of his sheep. All that his heavenly Father gave, his hands securely keep. Nor death nor hell shall ever remove his favorites from his breast. In the dear bosom of his love, they must forever rest. Finally, number 7, the birth of the Holy Spirit cannot be reversed. Cannot be reversed. Jesus Christ made it very clear to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is a birth that comes from above, the birth of the Holy Spirit. In the physical birth, the first gives physical life. The second birth gives spiritual life. Nicodemus, you must be born again. One could re-enter his mother's womb and be unborn physically just as easily as for a believer to be unborn spiritually. How do you reverse the process? Eternal life is for believers only. I believe that one, and I think the Scripture's clear, one must repent of his sins and trust Christ as Savior before he is a possessor of eternal life. Let me read you one passage and we'll close. This is the record. I'm reading from 1 John 5:11 through 13. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.